is chapter 2. There's two very important things that I want you to understand at first. Dos cosas importantes, is that the way I say that? Two important, did I do that do well? Two important things. Number one, the sin that's described here in Judges chapter 2, the disobedience that's described is idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry is when you trust in something other than God. I just want you to know, we have idols. Now, if you were to go to a foreign nation, Thailand is the one I'm most familiar with, it's astounding. You see idols everywhere. And I'm not talking about, you know, I mean, they're obviously idols. When you walk down the street in Thailand, let's say you're walking down a business district and you're looking into little shops, in every single little shop, without exception, you look in the door and you look to the back and you got to kind of know what you're looking for. But in the back of the room, on the floor or in the corner, there will be a spirit house. And it's a little house. It looks kind of like a dollhouse, sort of, but not quite. It's usually got Christmas lights on it. I guess the spirits can't see. I don't know. And I'm trying to be sarcastic here. And everybody's got one of those. Oh, it's worse than that. When you walk to the corner in downtown Bangkok, and the big high-rise buildings and the motels and the shopping centers, you come to the corners. Quite often in the corner, there'll be an area half the size of this room right here. It'll be about as big as this section right here. And in the middle of it, there will be an enormous, I'm talking 12 feet high, I don't know, 15 feet square, spirit house, covered in flowers and candy and soda and bottles of water and statues of elephants and statues of Buddhist, you know, Buddha and those kind of things. Idolatry everywhere. And you think, well, that's obviously idolatry, Pastor. If somebody kneels down and prays to a statue, that's idolatry. We would agree, right? Because after all, that statue cannot deliver you. A statue is a chunk of rock. We visited a place called Ayutthaya, which is an old, old city from the 1600s. And they had all the statues there, but they were all coming apart. And what you'd see inside was they were made out of bricks. They would shape the statue out of bricks and then cover it in plaster and paint it. That's all it is. Somebody had to build it. No deliverance from an idol, right? But we have idols too. Only thing is, ours aren't usually statues. Here's some of the idols that we have. Bank account. If I had enough money in my bank account, it would deliver me. If that is true, then why do so many rich people have such unhappiness and despair in their life? By the way, when you get a terminal illness, your bank account, you might get a good doctor, but it's not going to heal you. What about career? Career is an idol. What about self? We can worship ourselves sometime. We just think, if I took care of myself, you can't take care of yourself. Idols. Those are things that we trust in instead of trusting in God. That's the sin that's described here. So that'll help you, because I'm going to ask you, I said there's two things that are important. One of them is, you got to remember, idolatry is the problem here, okay, in this chapter. And I'll show you what happens because of that. And I think that'll help you answer the second question or the second thing I'm going to say to you, which is this. Now think with me. Don't answer too quick. It's not as easy of a question as it may seem like. Do you think that God deals with his children today, church members, you and me, do you think God deals with us the same way he dealt with Israel, the nation of Israel? It's not an easy answer. Do you think God, in other words, when I show you what happens here in chapter 2, I'm going to show you what happened to them because of their idolatry. And my question is, do you think That's the way God deals with us. Now, I got to remind you, they lived in a period of time where the law was very important. We live in a period of time where the Bible says Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. So we do live in an age of grace. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And the Bible says that when we sin, that God's grace is greater than our sin. So my question is not easy to answer. Do you think God deals with us the same as he dealt with the nation of Israel? I'm going to give you most of the answer to that question. And here is a simple way to look at it. Let's ask this thing. Do you think God hates idolatry? Amen. Do you think God rewards idolatry? No. Do you think that a child of God who has trusted Christ as Savior and then turns away from God to an idol, do you think that that's something that offends God? And do you think God wants to bring them back? Okay, through chastening and so forth. I told you before, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is when the Philistines captured the ark. And they took the ark and they set it next to Dagon, the fish god. And the next day, Dagon was falling down. Well, Dagon couldn't pick himself up. There's lesson number one. So they had to prop him back up. They went home that night. They came back another day, and Dagon was falling down and broken. And Dagon couldn't fix himself. They had to put him back together. That should tell you something about an idol. And the point is this. Don't you and I, don't set your idol up next to God and expect God to leave it alone. If you try to trust God and your idol, you might find your idol falling on the ground. Folks, you can trust God. Amen. Now, it's easy for me to say that to you. And especially easy to say that when God's blessing, when God's answering prayer. It's easy to say, oh, you can trust God. He answers prayer. Here's the prayer of mine, he answered, someone said. Here's the prayer of mine, he answered, someone else said. It's easy to trust God when he's answering prayer. It's easy to trust God when he's providing and when things are going well, as we call it, although things are always going well as far as God's concerned. But it's easy to trust God when things look good. But what about when you've been looking for a job and can't find one? What about when you need to pay the bills and there's not enough money in the bank? What about when you're sick and you've been that way for a couple of years and God hasn't healed you yet? What about when you got family trouble and it goes on and it's not ending? Can you trust God then? Brother Dahlman, can you trust God then? You can always trust God. Well, Pastor, why would God let us go through hard times? Maybe he doesn't love us. Oh, you know better. God loves you. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent his son to suffer on the cross and die for your sins. It's not that God does not love you. It's that God, and I'm just going to stretch just a tad here. God lets our faith be tried because as our faith is increased, our relationship with him grows closer. Our rewards in heaven grow greater. Our value to God it is much more significant. When the more faith you have, the more God can do with you, is what I'm trying to say. And the way you increase faith is the trying of our faith worketh patience, the Bible says, and patience, experience, and appearance, hope. There's a whole list of things that happens there, but it starts with the trials. We're going to go through trials. Any Bible character, Joseph, Daniel, Moses, any of them, just name them one after another, David, they saw their faith tested, tried, and proven. Now, I want to show you back in Judges here. I just got a couple of minutes. Just a really simple thought regarding disobedience. And I just want to make it very clear. Disobedience has a price. And it's not that God's trying to get even with you. God doesn't need to get even with you. Jesus died for your sins. Disobedience has a price. And it's not exactly what we see here, but it's awful close. Let me just read a couple of things here in Judges chapter 2. We'll have a word of prayer. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We won't be long, but I want to do this. The Bible says in Judges chapter 2 and verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers. Now, why is that happening? Because in verse 12, they forsook the Lord and they followed other gods. Idolatry, all right? Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, I thank you for each one here. God, I pray tonight that this simple thought would be used by the Holy Spirit. This passage would be used by the Holy Spirit to just remind us once again the importance of obedience, particularly in the area of trusting you and not trusting anything else, not alongside you or not instead of you. And Lord, I pray for each one here tonight. Lord, many prayer requests have been named, and we just want to come to you as your people and say to you that we're trusting you for deliverance. Without you, John 15 says we can do nothing. I pray that you'd bless us tonight, bless each one here, bless the remainder of our time, especially the preaching of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many times in the Bible, you see the story of Israel's deliverance. It's in the Psalms. It's even mentioned when Stephen preached in the New Testament. Stephen preached about the deliverance of Israel. Paul talked about the deliverance of Israel. It was an amazing thing. They were in Egypt, and they were captives. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They could not escape. They had to be delivered, and God delivered them. You and I, we were in the world. We were captives. We were in bondage of sin. We were unable to deliver ourselves. You can't do enough good works to save yourself. You cannot do enough good works to overcome the penalty of sin. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he saved us. He delivered us. Amen? Same situation. So the story of Israel's deliverance, it was miraculous. They came out And they crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and then God destroyed the Egyptians, and then God fed them, and all the miracles. And then they came into the Promised Land under Joshua's leadership, and they took the land, and they conquered Jericho, the great walled city, and they fought battle after battle. I used to know the number. I think it was something like 70 different battles, maybe 40, that they fought, and except for the situation with Achan, right after Jericho, they were victorious. And now we come to the book of Judges. Joshua dies. They go to their inheritance. We already saw last week, they disobeyed God. They, instead of driving the people out, they made agreements with them. And God said not to do that. And he had a reason for that. And the reason was, if you don't drive those people out, and I'll apply this to your life in just a minute. If you don't drive them out, they're going to influence you. They're going to cause you to turn away from God and worship their gods. Probably many of us here, especially those of us that are a little bit older in the faith, we've had that experience to where we thought we knew more than God and we found out we were wrong. I know what I'll do. And it didn't work. And you just got to remember something. When the Bible says it, that settles it. Just do it that way. Save yourself some trouble. Don't think you can have God as a backup plan and trust the world to meet your needs. And don't teach your children to do that. Folks, God is everything. There's nothing else that can replace anything that has to do with his children and his provision for them and his protection. And you're not going to get it anywhere else. You say, well, Pastor, if I worked really hard, I could make a lot of money and I could be rich. I don't think so. In the first place, God has a way of God gives and God takes. You know, Job had a lot of money, didn't he? A lot of cattle. And just like that, it was all gone. If you work really hard and you make some money, just remember this. Your ability to work and your ability to save and your ability to retain what you've earned is only because of God. If you're a child of God, the devil, if the devil had access to you, he'd do the same thing to you he did to Job. And you wouldn't have anything. Folks, we need God. There's nowhere else to go. You say, well, Pastor, I can make myself happy. Oh, go ahead and try. Yeah, what did Solomon say? Solomon's the grand experiment about happiness. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived, the most powerful man that ever lived, the wisest man. Put those three things together. He's the ruler of, at that time, Israel, the greatly powerful nation, at peace. They weren't at war during his reign. And on top of that, he was wealthy beyond imagination. He could have anything he wanted, and he could try anything he wanted, and he had the money to pay for it, the power to get it. Solomon, read Ecclesiastes. It's the story of this experiment. Solomon said, you know, I decided to see what, I'm paraphrasing here, I decided to see what would make me happy. And he tried things. He tried entertainment. He tried building things, and he was quite a builder. Possessions, servants, power, plans, fame. And you know what he said? After everything I tried, he said, it's all vanity. That means emptiness and vexation of spirit. It just bothers me. I can't make myself happy. And so what did he say at the end of his life, at the end of the book? He says, let me give you the conclusion of the matter. Don't read this now, but read that last chapter of Ecclesiastes. He says, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, I'm going to springboard right back into Judges chapter 2. We're just going to be a minute or two and we're done. I'll just show you a couple of things here. If you would do, how can I say this? If you would do what it doesn't seem to the world and it doesn't seem to the flesh like this would work, but if you would, instead of doing all the things that makes the world happy and all the things that the world seeks for satisfaction, and the church thinks, or the world thinks that going to church is just a horrible idea, that'd be the most terrible thing that ever happened if you went to church, and how boring would that be, and that wouldn't do you any good. If you would just do the things that God said instead of the things that the world said, and let me say that differently, if you would just obey God, you'd be surprised what a blessing it is. Amen? If you're a born-again child of God tonight, here's my example. When you're right with God, doesn't that feel good? When you're in fellowship with God and you know that you're not being wicked and you know that you're doing what God wants you to do, doesn't that feel good? And when you're doing things that God doesn't want you to do, don't you feel terrible? That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Now, just quickly, the title of the message is The Price of Disobedience. The passage I'm looking at is Judges 2, 14 through 23. I want to show you the three things that happened to Israel, and I'm just going to read them off and we're going to be done. I'll just explain them briefly and we'll be done. The three things that happened to Israel when they disobeyed, and you and I will see, a flavor of this, if not a lot of this, if we decide to disobey God, particularly in the area of trusting Him. Number one, His anger, His displeasure is the word I'll use. God's displeasure. Look at verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now, he sent people in verse 14 to spoil their goods. He gave their enemies victory over them in verse 14. He made them weak so that they couldn't even fight against the enemy. In other words, to some extent, you've got to say God was opposed to them. Now, watch me. If you have a child, if you have children, you'll know what I'm about to say. When my children do something wicked, ungodly, sinful, I'm not talking about little things, I'm talking about big things. When my children do something wicked, my first emotion now is not anger, it's usually grief. And it's not grief because it hurts me, although it does hurt me. It's grief because I know what's going to happen in their life later. Because when somebody persists at being ungodly, it hurts. It hurts them. And I grieve over that. As a father, I don't have to, with adult children, I don't have to punish them for their disobedience. I grieve over it because I know God's going to chasten them. That's a good thing that he's bringing them back, but it's sad that they have to go through that. But when I'm dealing with little children, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, and they do something wrong, please hear me, parents, when I say this. Don't discipline in anger. Don't get mad at them. Don't get mad at them and yell at them and, yeah, I can't believe you did that, and lose your control. Because when you do that, it's going to make them the same way. And it doesn't work. Because once they get used to that, they just ignore it. But please discipline them. How do you discipline them? You give them consequences for their actions. Now, there's mercy and there's grace, but there have to be consequences for actions. And if you don't give them any consequences for their actions, what you're teaching them is that they can do wrong and it won't hurt. But that's a lie. It will hurt. There was this displeasure of God, which resulted in God's opposition. Why did God give them over to their enemies? Because they were trusting in idols instead of trusting in God. And folks, God's not going to honor that. If you refuse to trust God, Pastor, what do you mean trust God? I suppose most of us here have got a bank account. You got a bank account, or you've had one sometime, and you went to the bank and you gave them that money. And you didn't think twice about the fact that when you wanted it back, they'd give it back to you, did you? It used to not always be that way. Back in the 1920s, for example, when the stock market crashed, there was a run on the banks. And it's happened in our lifetime in other countries. People went to the bank to get their money, and it wasn't there. Well, folks, when you trust God, I want you to know he's always there. And if you trust God, it's kind of like trusting the bank. You trust him to be there when you need him, and you trust him to do what's right. And folks, he's God. He'll always do what's right. You say, well, I think I can take care of that myself. I really don't need God. Big mistake. That's idolatry. And you say, why is it that God's not blessing? Why is it that all I see is my enemies defeating me and my goods being spoiled? And, you know, like the Bible says, they made money and they put it in a bag full of holes. And they couldn't figure out where it went, but it was gone. Some of us have that problem. We get money and we don't know where it went. Well, are you tithing? That's why they had money in a bag full of holes, because they weren't giving God the part that was his. There's the opposition, the displeasure. I got to go fast. I'm sorry. The second thing, look at verse 17. It says, now, the Lord raised up the judge in verse 16, and yet nevertheless, it says in verse 17, yet they would not hearken unto their judges. They went a-whoring after other gods, and they bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way. They didn't obey God. And in verse 17, here's a simple thought. Disobedience causes more disobedience. In other words, when you stop obeying God in one area, don't be surprised when two or three more areas pop up. You know, you were struggling with some sin, and you finally felt like you had victory over that sin, and then you decided to stop trusting God, and all of a sudden, here's that sin again. Disobedience causes more disobedience. That's why it's sort of like the old story about the camel. You've heard this somewhere along the way, the camel getting his nose in the tent. Once the camel's nose is in the tent, before you know it, the whole camel's going to be in the tent. I used to have a dog like that. If he could just get his nose in the door, he'd be in the house. And that's the way sin is. Once sin got its nose in your life, before you know it, it's going to be in there a whole lot. Disobedience brings more disobedience. We ought to fear sin. We ought to run from sin for that reason. Amen? Got to finish. Okay, here we go. Number three. First of all, when you disobey, you see God's displeasure. You see greater disobedience. And then finally, there is the third item here is guaranteed difficulty. And I could just read a few of these verses beginning in verse 19. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. That's at least a third time in this passage we see the idolatry emphasized. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. The anger of the Lord was hot. That's the same thing it said in verse 14 against Israel. And he said, because this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them the nations which Joshua left when he died, that I may prove Israel. And that word prove there means we're going to give them some trials, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein. And the Lord, verse 23, left those nations. Now, here's the problem. They decided to disobey God. They became idolatrous, and they had God's displeasure. And God sent the judge, and that helped for a little while, but then they even sinned worse. And then they had greater disobedience. And then that greater disobedience, the judge came and went again. And now there's this guaranteed difficulty. Just remember again, this is just plain stuff here. If you insist on disobeying God, don't be surprised if your way is hard, if it's difficult. Now, life's difficult any way you cut it, but it's a lot more difficult when you haven't got God to turn to. And why would God do all this? Because he's trying to get us to understand how much we need him. Listen to me. I need God. Vision Baptist Church needs God. Say, Pastor, we've got 45 people and they're all hard workers and they've done a lot of planning and we're going to have a great VBS, not without God. Say, Pastor, we got great buildings and you know, nice facilities and you know, surely this is just going to fill the place up. No, not unless God does. I say, well, Pastor, you know, what's the answer? We trust in God. We need God. If it happens, it's because of God. Now, I would be a fool, you would be a fool, to think God's going to bless if you don't even trust in him, if you don't want to obey him, if you're not willing to walk with him, because he's not going to honor that. And just like you and I, when we have children, when you have a little child and they're disobedient, the first thing we do is get them right with us, then we can bless them. But you don't go to that child. A father comes home, and mom meets the dad, and dad was looking forward to giving the child a gift. He bought the child a gift when he was at work that day. He stopped and bought the child a gift, and he can't wait to get home and give the child the gift. And he gets home, and he's looking forward to giving the child the gift, and there's mom in the door, and she's not smiling. And she says, "You will not believe what your son did today." And dad's thinking, man, I wanted to give that child a gift. But I can't do that now. I got to stop and deal with the transgression. I still want to give him the gift, but before I can do that, I got to get things right again. And so dad's got to stop and deal with the disobedience and perhaps punish the child, probably. And there's going to be the weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And then we hug each other and we realize, okay, we've dealt with that. And then dad says, you know, I better wait a little while. Just let this all settle, and then I'll give the child the gift. So who did the sin really hurt? It didn't just hurt the child, it hurt dad, didn't it? When Peter was in the garden and he denied Christ three times and Jesus looked over at him, it was not a look of anger, it was a look of sadness. When you and I sin against God, the primary response is not anger, it's sadness. Because God wants to bless us, amen? God wants to bless our church. God wants to bless our lives. But the price of disobedience is, now instead of having the blessing, we're going to face some difficulty. And then sadly, some Christians just, they're so stubborn, they just keep at it and keep at it. And you can waste your whole life like that if you're not careful. Isn't it good to be right with God? And then God can bless, amen? He wants to bless. He wants to bless you. The price of disobedience is the loss of blessing. Let's not do that, amen? Let's all stand and pray.